Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
You are great, and you are present here with us right here, right now. Lord, you know where we're hurting. You know where we're struggling. And Lord, we pray this morning that you come to us, O great Lord, and meet our great need so we can be your great sons and daughters making a difference in this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed that great works of God often start out in small acts of obedience. There were five, and just barely five, that first week. And then there was 15, and then there was 40, and then after a month or so, there were 100, and then there were thousands, tens of thousands. In fact, they say that the very first rush hour ever in New York City was during the noon hours. People were trying to get to prayer meetings. It spread to other cities as well. And then over 1 million people came to Jesus. Now think about the total population in 1860 was only like 20 million folks. And so 5% of the population came to know Jesus. I would take that today, wouldn't you? 5% of Lubbock, Texas, 15,000 people, right? 5% of the U.S. population, 15 million people. We'd call that a revival and we'd take it. But it begins with simple acts of obedience. I notice here in the video, and I notice in God's word, that we may all have different careers, but we have one calling. We have different avocations, but the same vocation. We all make a living all kinds of different ways, but we're all called to make a life by making a difference for Jesus in this world. This is the way Jessica closed out the video. She said this: many since have tried to emulate their strategy, and with varying degrees of success. Rather than their strategy, we must come to own their mentality of one of simple obedience and sustained action. The progeny of Jeremiah Lamphere persist in every generation, or we pray it does for sure. May we learn to recognize humble obedience and join their call as we together learn to sow for a great awakening. This morning, our scripture tells us of the first century church, of how they aimed and organized themselves for a move of God's Spirit, a great awakening in those days, 2,000 years ago. And as we read and study His Word, may God aim us in that same direction, all right? Please stand, please hear, please receive God's word this morning. It's from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am currently in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus. If you know your scripture, Onesimus comes to bear in the book of Philemon. He's the center of the book. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray for what you did in the generation of Lamphere. We pray for what you did in the generation of those early followers of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would do it again here today in 2022. Here today in our land that so desperately needs you. Here today when we have gone after every other god on this planet except you. Lord, we pray today that you will do what you did once again, and that we will become a force in this world, your force in this world, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on this earth, even as it is in heaven. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So what Paul gives us here in Colossians 4 is a picture, is a snapshot, an example of what it means to be a part of Team Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. So three essential elements of being on Team Jesus. First, we see that Team Jesus prays. Team Jesus prays. For Paul in the early church, prayer is the pathway for the purpose of God to powerfully prevail in their world and in their lives. Okay, prayer was not just a casual or, you know, kind of a, you know, a peripheral part of their lives. It was central. It was core to our spiritual ancestors. Prayer wasn't just casual or a compartment of their lives. Prayer was their way of life. In Colossians 4:2, Paul calls them then and us now to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, you guys been reading the Seedbed Daily Text this week. J.D. labeled this domino 4-2. He labeled it proskaterio, all right? Proskaterio, which is the Greek word for devoted. Proskaterio means to have a fanatically fixated focus. The saints of old had a word for this kind of prayer. It was the word travailing. Travailing prayer. Giving birth prayer. Now, if you have ever been with a mom giving birth, anybody ever been with a mom giving birth? Anybody out there ever been a mom giving birth? Okay, all right. So if you've been with a mom giving birth, this word needs no explanation. Travailing prayer is focused and passionate and loud and agonizing and desperate and beautiful all at the same time. J.D. says this: travailing prayer, fanatically fixated, focused prayer, cannot be limited to a single domino. Remember, we're talking about the domino effect, right? It's not limited to just a single person. It's not just about, you know, me or a couple other folks in the church getting all fired up about prayer. It's all of us being infected, infused with this DNA of prayer. It's the DNA of every one of the dominoes in the book of Colossians. It's what gives the dominoes their innate tipping power. Now, y'all remember, this is the last of our sermon series on the domino effect. So you remember how it goes? It's not just all 2.5-inch dominoes getting knocked down. It's a 2-inch domino that does a 4.5-inch domino that does a 1-foot domino, right? And then by the time you get to domino 23, you've knocked down the Eiffel Tower. By the time you get to domino 31, you've knocked down Mount Everest. By the time you get to domino 57, man, you're to the moon. Prayer is the exponential multiplier of Jesus' work in us and through us. Okay? Now, okay, I want to go talk a little bit about that Greek word again, proskaterio, devoted. Y'all know, I grew up in Lorenzo where, since I grew up in a little school, I got to play all the sports. I loved all those things. But what you may or may not know about me, I didn't just play, you know, football and basketball and baseball and golf, all that kind of stuff. I actually was really committed to raising pigs. You know this, okay? So when I was a freshman in high school, I got second place in this Crosby County Stock Show with my Chester White Barrow, and we made $110 at the sale. I took the $110, bought a sow, and she had 17 baby pigs, which was all fine and good until she died, and I had to raise the baby pigs with a syringe. I held every little pig, gave them. Anyway, 11 of the pigs survived to adulthood so I could take them to market, right? And with the money I made at market, bought more sows. Anyway, by the time I'm a senior in high school, I've got 12 sows and over 100 pigs that I'm feeding down at the ag farm. And so one thing, you know, if you know me in those days, it was that, you know, Andy was either going to feed the pigs, or coming home from feeding the pigs. And I tried to build everything into feeding the pigs, even working out. You know, I would put a 50-pound bag on this shoulder, 50-pound bag of feed on this shoulder, about 3/4 of a mile down to the ag farm. And that was, I guess that was cross training before it was cool, evidently. Anyway, God did that. Anyway, if you really, really knew me in those days, there was one thing you would have said about me: ooh, Andy stinks, because I had the stink of the pig. Yeah, I mean, if you've ever had the stink of the pig, it's like it does not rush, you know, wash off very well. These guys didn't have the stink of the pig. They had the sweet, powerful aroma of Christ. because they were devoted to prayer. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ." Man, don't you, if somebody gets up close to you right now, don't you want that to be what they smell? That the fragrance that's emanating from you is the very presence of Jesus coming forth from the very core of your being. The sweet, powerful fragrance of Jesus. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is from the time of ascension, that which was on Thursday this week, to the day of Pentecost next week. 10 days. They prayed nonstop for 10 days. Acts 2:42, after 3,000 people got saved, this is what they did. They devoted themselves, proskuneo, to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Acts 6, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention, our focus, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are all proskuneo. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, one of the honorable mentions in Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf, travailing, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Y'all, proskuneo, devoted, being devoted in prayer. That's how you get from 12 disciples to 30, you know, in that upper room as they're praying after the ascension, to 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, to 3,000 people being added to their number daily. You see the exponential increase from 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost to over 2 billion lovers and followers of Jesus in the world today. Prayer is not just what they did, it's who they were. They were sons and daughters of the living God who belonged fully and depended totally on Jesus. So 2,000 years later, who are we? Are we those who belong fully and depend totally on Jesus? Are we those who are seeking God in prayer for his movement? Are we travailing in prayer for a fresh and powerful movement, awakening of his Spirit upon our city, upon our state, upon Uvalde, even in this very moment, upon our nation, upon our world? I just want to get, I don't know if you've ever read Leonard Ravenhill. He's a church historian, especially that does his studies about that which has to do with revival and awakening. So here's a few of his quotes. First quote, "The true church lives and moves and has its being in prayer." Second quote, "A man may study because his brain is hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge. But he prays," and y'all, I know this is sexist language, it's that old, "but he or she prays because his soul, her soul, is hungry for God." Next quote, "Surely revival delays because prayer decays." Man, you want to see revival? Then show me where prayer is. You show me where prayer is, I'll show you where revival is. See, if we want God to do something in here, so he will do something out there, it starts with us getting on our knees and getting on our face before God. Okay, next couple of quotes. They hit me square between the eyes, so yeah, if you protect your toes right now for a minute or two. Next he says, "No man, no woman, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many riders, but few fighters. Failing here," he's talking about failing in prayer, "we fail everywhere." Okay, that got me. I don't know if it didn't get you. Sorry, it got me. Okay. Last quote from Ravenhill. "Now I say very often, and people don't like it," he says. "Now I say very often, and people don't like it, that God doesn't answer prayer. God answers desperate prayer. your prayer life denotes how much you depend on your own ability and how much you really believe in who Jesus is. We sing that old song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The more self-confidence you have, the less you pray. The less self-confidence you have, the more you have to pray. Where is your confidence today? Is your confidence in yourself? Is your confidence in the things of this world? Is your confidence in all the systems that we have built to give us comfort and ease? Is your confidence in the government that has been tasked with protecting us and leading us? Is your confidence today, I'm trying to get this in here. Is your confidence in all the things of this world? Or is your confidence today fully and totally in the God that created you? Fully and totally in the God that loves you. Fully and totally in the God that died for you. Fully and totally in the God who right now wants to put His Spirit in you and form you and define you and fill you and empower you to fully belong to Him. Where's your confidence? The early church didn't have any stuff. They couldn't turn there. They didn't have anywhere else to turn but to Jesus. And so God brought this great movement that transformed this world forevermore from that itty-bitty beginning in that upper room. May He do it again. They devoted themselves. Jesus, the team of Jesus, is a team that prays. Second essential element of being on Team Jesus is that Team Jesus shares Jesus. Team Jesus gives witness to Jesus. Foundational principle of sharing our faith, in case you need it this morning, it's pretty simple. We share because we care. We share because we care. Now, there's some double meaning here because you know what we really care about because it's what we talk about. How many of you have seen the new Top Gun movie? Anybody? Dude, nobody. Okay, good. Okay. You know, here's my deal with it already. It's like, if they've seen it, they're talking about it, right? How many of you had a graduating senior over the last week or so? Raise your hand. Okay. Are you talking about it? Yes, right? Are you posting on Facebook about it? Well, probably, right? How many of you have, are planning some kind of trip this summer? Anybody? I see that hand. You're going to go to College Station. I know you are. Anyway, okay. So anyway, so people that are already telling me about their trips are talking about it because they care about it. How many of you out there have some kind of a sports team that you love? The Red Raiders or the Chiefs or the Cowboys? Do you talk about those teams? Of course. We share because we care. How many of you have a certain political party or agenda that you're committed to? Ever talk about that? If you want to know what someone really cares about, then just take time to listen. What comes out here, right? What comes out here is what starts way down in here. So I ask you this morning, do you truly care enough about Jesus to share Jesus with others? If it's not coming out of here, right, it means that He's not really reigning down in here. The last promise that Jesus gave His disciples is in Acts 1:8, right before He ascended into heaven. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you might be, ought to be, could be, you know." No, it says you will be. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You see, if our sharing, our witnessing isn't coming out of here, it's because there's something wrong in here. Go back to our foundational principle. We share because we care. We share because we care. And now I'm moving it a little bit. So not just talking about us caring this way, but caring this way. If we really care this way, we will share. Look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains." By the way, here we are in chapter 4, and this is the first time anything's been mentioned about Paul being in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul is not praying for open prison doors. He's praying for open doors, as in opening doors of opportunity all over the then known world. As in, he's praying for doors to open in the hearts and the minds of the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Labicians. I added that one. All around us, he's praying. Paul's praying not for the relief from his suffering. He's not praying, get me out of here, God, now. It stinks in here. Lord, I need something besides bread and water. You know, no, he's not praying for relief from his suffering, but for clarity of his communication of the gospel. 4 chapters into Colossians, and oh yeah, Paul is in prison. Paul is in chains. Paul is locked away in a dungy, danky, stinky, first century prison. Have you noticed, by the way, have you noticed that God uses us most? He uses us most when we need him most. Have you ever noticed that often the best ministry comes from the most difficult of places? Not when everything's hunky-dory, end of story, but when we're broken. Here we are reading some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. If you haven't read Colossians 1, go back and read it. Here we are in the deep and profound Christology of Colossians, and it's not coming from some majestic library where Paul is sitting around some giant, you know, reflective study desk. These great truths are coming from his profound suffering, from the very floor of his prison cell. Paul shared because Paul cared. He had the same heart. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The disciples wanted to send the crowds away. Lord, how are we going to feed them? Send them away, right? But Jesus had compassion. Paul has that same compassion. The Spirit of Jesus now lives in Paul, and he sees the crowds. He sees the masses like Jesus does. Paul had a deep love for God this way and a profound love for others this way. And thus, he had to share Jesus with others. He had the Holy Spirit living and reigning within him, and he couldn't help but give witness to and spread the love of Jesus with those he knew out here. Again, if you're not sharing out here, there's something out of whack. There's something out of sync in here. Okay, that's why we share, because we care. But how do we share? Colossians 4, 5, and 6. We can spend a lot of time on this, we won't. Verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We have to be wise in how we act toward outsiders. In other words, our walk has to match our talk. Before folks care what we have to say, they have to know that we care. We have to seize the opportunity. We have to make the most of every opportunity. You know, it's like when there's 50-cent corn dogs at Sonic, right? When it's happy hour at HTO, when all the Roadrunner sports tennis shoes are on sale for 50% off, right? When every stock is plummeting, but the one you've been watching is ready to take off, man, you got to seize the opportunity. Whether it's corn dogs or HTO or tennis shoes or stock, you got to seize the opportunity. But where we really have to seize the opportunity is when someone we love, someone that God has put in our life, when a friend, a daughter, your son, your parent ask you a question about Jesus, man, we got to seize the opportunity. We got to be ready and willing, available. It's like in a race, you know, on your marks, get set. Can you imagine? On your marks. Well, I don't know where are, you know. Get set. Well, what do you mean? What do you... I can get some of you up here and you can show us how to do it, right? On your mark, get set. You got to go. You got to be ready to go. You got to seize the opportunity. I believe God is placing us in this world. We are, the first century is all over again. That we are in a non-Christian, pre-Christian world that desperately needs Him. And our conversation, not our sermon, not our, you know, bully pulpit, not our, you know, our lecturing critique. Our conversation must be full of grace. Everything we say must be rooted in grace, rooted in an understanding of how much God loves the person that we're talking with, sharing with, having a conversation with. We have to know that we know that God's unconditional, unmerited love is available, meeting them right where they are, willing to take them where they need to be, full of grace. And then our conversation must be seasoned with salt. In the first century, salt was a preservative and a seasoning. Without preservative, the food would be old and stanky and stale. And it could even become toxic. Without seasoning, the food would have no flavor and no one would want to eat it. So Paul says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13 that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Our problem is that our salt, by and large, is still in our salt shaker. Our problem is we actually, that little seal on the top of that salt shaker, it's still on there. There's nothing coming out. Our culture's told us to stuff it and keep it to ourselves. 40 years ago, Becky Pippert wrote a classic book that we still need to read today, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. But look at that last little tagline about the book, Evangelism as a Way of Life. See, because sharing Jesus, witnessing, evangelism, whatever words you want to use, it's all about relationship. Who we are in relationship with God this way, and who we are in relationship with each other this way. And so here's evangelism. Here's witnessing. Here's sharing. It's when who you are in relationship with God intersects with who you are in relationship with others. When you're loving Jesus and you're loving others, bam! That's when encounter happens. Right here, right? Let it happen. Every encounter is a divine encounter. Team Jesus. If you want to be on Team Jesus, you got to share Jesus. And if you're not, again, it's not just about what's coming or not coming out of your mouth. It's what's in your heart. Third, final, essential element of Team Jesus is that Jesus' team really is a team. We really do play this game together. I really am counting on you, and we really are counting on each other. Christianity is not like golf where I go out and shoot some score and try my best to beat everybody on the course. This is Team Jesus. When you read through Colossians 4, you clearly see that Paul is radically interdependent and with a very invested, very committed, Christ-centered family that has partnered with him. Chosen to invest in him. Him choosing to invest in him. Partner with him and serving with him. They were all loving Jesus and loving each other and loving this world. Sharing Jesus with the world. One of the radical, most important things that we believe here at St. Luke's is that we are in this Jesus thing together. If I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. All of us are ministers. I mean, we may have a few pastors on our staff, but we have dozens of pastors and shepherds who are taking care of this flock. We may have a few folks on our church staff who work full-time who are professionals, but y'all, all 1,000 of us are ministers. A major source of frustration in churches today is that we get what is called the 80-20 rule. Y'all know this? 20% of the people, 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. 80% of folks attend church, enjoy the service, enjoy what the church offers, but leave without ever having gotten involved. And when I say leave, I'm not just talking about leave, you know, after worship is over. They leave. It's no skin off their back whether they're here or not here, whether they're connected or not connected. You see, this approach to church has been really great at making religious consumers, but not so great at developing dedicated disciples of Jesus. There are 9 team members listed here in Colossians 4. Paul is a part of his own baseball team, and this baseball team is hitting home runs and winning games for Jesus. There's Tychicus, and Paul calls him in Colossians 4:7, our beloved brother and faithful servant, our fellow bondservant. There's Onesimus, who accompanied Tychicus on the trip, and he was a runaway slave. A runaway slave whom Paul led to Jesus during his house arrest in Rome. Paul was now sending Onesimus back to his master Philemon. How about that? Paul calls Onesimus the slave. He calls Onesimus in Colossians 4:9, our faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus is 4:10. Aristarchus is not a prisoner by arrest, but a prisoner by choice. He's choosing to go sleep in the prison. He's choosing to live behind the walls. And then there's Mark. Verse 10, Mark, we learn here that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. It's surprising but encouraging to see him on Paul's team, because you remember, it was Mark that had deserted Paul and Barnabas on missionary tour 1. In fact, when Barnabas wants to give Mark a second chance on missionary tour 2, Paul says, no way, that boy's not coming with us. He's a quitter. He's out of here, right? Paul and Barnabas had a split over that. But here we are 12 years later, and Paul tells the Colossians to welcome Mark without any reservation. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. By the way, you know, this is Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Anyway, all right. Okay, and then there's Jesus, called Justice. He had a cool name, right? Verse 11, all we know about him that he was a Jew whom Paul calls a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Oh, to be called a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. And then there's Epaphras, who was actually the founding pastor of the church in Colossae, and also the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's the one who struggled, travailed in prayer for the Colossians. And then there's Luke. Y'all know the Gospel of Luke? The beloved physician. It's only here in Colossians 4 where we find out that Luke was a doctor. By the way, Luke was a Gentile. A Gentile wrote 1/4 of the New Testament. Isn't that cool? And then there's Nympha, who hosted the church in her home. There would be no church if not for her ongoing love and hospitality, always opening her home to the body of Christ in Colossae. When's the last time you did that? Opened your home and brought people into your house to share a Christ-centered fellowship in your home. And then there's Archippus, last in Colossians, and he was pastoring the church. And Paul tells him, his son, finish what you started. The good work that God has called you to, do not quit. Finish what you've started. J.D.'s comment on all this. He says this. He says, we're coming to the close of a period of church history where the general understanding has been that one had to be a minister, a pastor, clergy, right? One had to be a minister to have a ministry. Clergy did the ministry, and the laity helped out around the edges where needed, or maybe they spectated from the pews. I don't know. This model still prevails in a lot of places, but it does not resemble the church envisioned by the New Testament. And guess what? That model doesn't work, and it never did. All that model did was create consumers, not develop disciples. Consumers consume. Disciples make a difference. Consumers think church is all about them. Disciples know the church is the only organization in the history of humanity that exists for those who are not yet a part of it. Consumers connect only when it's convenient to do so. Disciples are invested in the mission of Jesus and invested in their brothers and sisters in Christ no matter what. Consumers, conditional involvement. Disciples, unconditional commitment. Y'all, this morning, where are you? Consuming? Or are you becoming a disciple of Jesus? Are you making disciples of Jesus? Jesus calls us not to make attenders, not to make consumers, not even to make Methodists. Jesus calls us to make disciples. I close. I know it's late. This is a story about Bud Wilkinson. A young reporter once asked Bud Wilkinson, legendary coach of the Oklahoma Sooner football team, "Coach, how has the game of football contributed to the health and fitness of America?" To the reporter's shock, Wilkinson responded, "It hadn't contributed at all." And the reporter said, you know, stunned, stammering, he said, "What do you mean?" And then Wilkinson said, "I define football as 22 men on the field desperately needing rest and 22,000 fans in the stadium desperately needing exercise." That should not describe the church. Our church is a team where every member, every single one of us is devoted to serve and love Jesus together, to serve and love each other. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're on the team. You're not a bench warmer. You're not a spectator. Man, Jesus desires to put you in the game where you can use your gifts and use your passions and use your insights to change this world for Him and help others come to know Him. Y'all, this morning, Team Jesus is for you. But you got to be willing to pray, right? You got to be willing to share. And you've got to be willing to love. All right? Lord, thank you. It's too late for us to sing. Sorry. Lord, thank you that every single person in here matters to you. That God, you have created them with a beautiful purpose. God, that you have created them, loved them, filled them with your Holy Spirit. So not just so they'll be good, so that they'll be fine, but so that this world will be changed and transformed for your glory. Lord, get us out of our comfort zone. Get us off the bench. Get us in the game. Lord, do as you desire. But Lord, that starts as we make ourselves available to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Call us to love one another even as you have loved us. Call us to let you first love us, so that we can love this world even as you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.